John chapter 7, that's where we are. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10 of John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. And so basically everybody take a verse. We'll start at verse 1 there with Mrs. Love. And we'll just go around until we get to verse 10. And if anybody doesn't feel comfortable reading or whatever, you just help your neighbor and ask them to. So.
No, I'm to read from 1 to 10.
John chapter 7, you just read verse 1.
Oh, John, okay. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him.
Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand.
His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing."
For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.
For not even his brothers will believe him. So Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune."
The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it. That is, its deeds are evil.
Go to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come.
Having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up. Not publicly, but as
it can be. Okay, so big picture, guys. We got some details we'll obviously work through here as we go. But what big picture wise? What some things jump out at you? Anybody for in a first read through? Anything unusual, surprising? Anything that says
He was avoiding getting killed, you know? Unusual, but he walked a certain... He had a purpose.
Yeah, Jesus had a purpose. He was a strategist a little bit, wasn't he? He was aware of what was going on around him, and he had a plan, and he was careful. That's a good one. What else?
His brothers didn't believe.
His brothers didn't believe him. Yeah. Didn't believe in him. I mean, they didn't...
Right.
That's a pretty big one, isn't
yeah.
it? You think,
yeah.
you think your brother, you know, your brother starts doing all these miracles, you'd be on board. But there, those are a couple big ones that I would hope we would get out. Anything else that anybody picked up on just first read through? All right, we'll go through.
Which feast was this?
Feast of Booths. We'll talk about that a little.
Okay.
That's not a very common one, is it? You know, usually. The Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. We know, most of us are probably pretty familiar with Passover and Pentecost, but probably not quite so much with the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. So we'll talk about those things. You know, I think a really big thing, guys, is Jesus' brothers, the fact that they didn't believe in him, and their advice was really, it wasn't good spiritual advice because they weren't looking at things spiritually. That's why they didn't believe in him. And, you know, it's just really, I think it's common nature. When people are really close to something, it's easy to miss the greatness or the significance of it. You know, if you're really close to, up against some hills, you don't necessarily notice the big mountains in the background. It's the same way. If you're just looking at what's right in front of you, you have a hard time catching the significance of what's really going on. We know Jesus, after the fact, we look at the work that Jesus did. It is incredible. I mean, you could go to any even secular bookstore, and they're going to, in secular history book, and they're going to tell you that Jesus and Paul together had the greatest impact on history than anybody else ever had. And these people don't believe in Jesus. But in the moment, how big did Jesus look? Not very big. Even with all the momentum that he got during his earthly ministry, at Jesus' death, I would say it looks like he only had about 500 followers.
The Jews missed him.
The Jews totally missed him. Exactly. And the ones who've been waiting for him missed him. What is it? Sometimes you can't pan back out. You know, and I think that's really important just in a lot of things. When we have conversations with people about spiritual stuff, one of the best things you can learn to do is ask people to kind of step back and look at stuff from a bigger picture. You know, you think about evolution. Mr. Schaefer's been doing this class on creation evolution. And, there are details upon details upon details that support creation. But to get someone to look at that, if you start jumping in a debate with somebody just in the details, you can argue for a long time. You gotta ask them, hey, let's step back and let's look at some big picture stuff. And then we're gonna start working. And I think that's important, guys, in our own personal lives. Roger's prayer was that when we leave here, that his prayer that the Lord would direct our paths in accordance with his purpose for our life. We gotta pan back sometimes to be able to see that. What's the saying? It's tough to see the forest sometimes for the trees. You can get bogged down and you miss the big picture. Jesus' brothers missed the big picture. The Jews missed the big picture. Almost everybody missed the big picture. But Jesus knew what he was doing. So, ultimately, guys, the only way we're going to be able to... the only way we're going to be able to understand things in the proper sense is if we have an eternal perspective. Anybody ever heard of Soren Kierkegaard? Not the greatest. I mean, he's a very well-known philosopher, but very, very spiritual philosopher even. I wouldn't go to him typically as your source for sound doctrine. But he has some interesting stuff. How about Pascal, the mathematician? That ring a bell? Both of these guys had a saying along the lines of that in order to, basically that you have to define your life backwards in order to live it forward. In other words, you have to have the end in mind. You have to know where you're going. You have to have the big picture if you're going to make sense of the details. Leah said that the thing she noticed is Jesus knew. Okay? He was careful what he was doing here. He was strategizing. He was planning, being careful not to get put to death. Jesus knew he was going to get put to death at some point. Why did it matter? He was able to back it up and see what that end goal was and figure out how to get there. So God's perspective, guys, is the perspective that we need. Let's just quickly go to a couple passages in the Old Testament. Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 46. It's interesting. You said the Jews missed Jesus. The Jews themselves had been waiting for him. And in some chapters leading up to this, Jesus says, you guys search the scriptures. And you think that in them you have eternal life. And it's these that bear witness to me. These guys were in the scriptures, but they weren't seeing what God was communicating. We've been hammering away, read your Bible. Yeah, you need to read your Bible. But when you read your Bible, you got to be willing to step back and say, what's God's perspective on this? Not just getting it off the checklist. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. I forget where we left off there. Europe? Sure, that'd be great.
That these two things will come on you suddenly in one day. Loss of children and...
Are you in Isaiah 46?
47.
Okay. 46, 9, and 10.
Okay, got it.
It's like, what version are you using? And I was like, no, that's not just a different version.
Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good plans.
God's going to accomplish his purpose. He's able to declare the end from the beginning. So you want to understand what's going on, guys. You got to hang out with God, basically. That's what I'm saying. You want to see the significance of things. You got to look at things from God's perspective. So let's and you know, Jesus himself, his name among other things, he's the Alpha and the Omega, isn't he? Beginning and the end. So he certainly had this big perspective. And so, you know, Jesus came into this world and communicating God, revealing God to us. And yet most people missed him, even his brothers at this point in time. And, you know, the small-minded and the short-sighted, they miss stuff. Nolan has a saying about the small-minded. I know he's got it from somewhere. Any of you guys that are in his class know what Nolan says about the... It's that small-minded people talk about people. Average-minded people talk about events. And great-minded people talk about ideas. It's the same. And, you know, small-minded people, they are the slanderers and the gossip. They have nothing... They just talking about other people and they're missing the important stuff. Then the events... The events, that's the next step up. Hey, yeah, okay, this is happening, this happened. There was something happening here. There was an event. This is the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths. That's an event. But most people missed the ideas that Jesus was bringing, that he was coming. So we want to be people who are great-minded people. Let me ask you this. Is there anything in Scripture that you can think of that would let you know that God appreciates people who are aware of what's going on around them? That's kind of vague. Let me put it this way. How many of you have heard the saying that if you don't learn from history, what'd you say, Mikhail? You're bound to repeat it. You're doomed to repeat it, I think, is the way that goes. Do you think God wants us to learn from history? There's a certain phrase that popped into my mind when I was thinking about this in the Scriptures. Just has always jumped out to me. And it only shows up twice, so it's probably not fair to ask that your guys' brains go the same place mine does here. But there's a phrase that jumps out at me in the Scriptures is when David was being anointed king and the people were coming together. It talks about the men of Issachar. It says men who understood the times, who knew what Israel should do. We want to be people who understand the times, who have that perspective. And when you have an eternal perspective, you can make sense of what you're in the middle of. You know, sometimes, guys, we can think about the church today, and it doesn't seem like it's growing as fast as I would like it to grow. And we might think, you know, we might have a tendency to minimize the significance of this. But do you realize what God can and will and does do through his people? Sometimes you got to pay him back, don't you? You got to look at this from eternity. And God's people, the church, is amazing. So, you know, so sometimes that you can get a little short-sighted. I'll just speak for myself. You know, I want to see the church the way that God sees the church. I want to believe that the church is going to accomplish what God says we accomplish. But if you're just stuck in the moment, in the details, you can miss some of the big stuff that God wants to do. So I want to encourage us all, hey, be people who understand the times, who know what spiritual Israel should do. So let's get back to John chapter 7. We'll start working through the particulars here on this. we see in John 7, verse 1, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. How many of you guys have a good perspective of Galilee and Judea? Open your Bibles, all you guys with all your smartphones. Oh yeah, you can probably find Bible maps on there too. These old school Bibles are handy sometimes for this. Let me put it this way. Geography is not one of my strengths. But it is kind of a good idea. If you guys got a Bible map and share it with your neighbor. If you don't have one, and just kind of look at Judea. What Jerusalem is down there. It's the center of Judea. Okay, so it's probably the southern part of your map. And Galilee's a long ways up north. And it's probably, it's a good 150 miles to get from Galilee to Judea back. If you track through the Gospel of John, you see Jesus, he made that trek quite a bit. But he's being careful here. He's not in Judea. The Jews are seeking to kill him. He's up in Galilee. If you remember, that's where Jesus started his ministry. That's where the apostles all were from. They were all Galileans. Okay, that's where he began. That's where his disciples, he first got up. And then they moved into Judea. That momentum carried. But as soon as that momentum carried into Judea, then the opposition also sprang up. Okay. And so Jesus was being careful not to go into Judea. And so this feast of the Jews, the Feast of Booths, was at hand. And what does anybody know? I'll just ask. Well, let's get some questions that we know, right? Passover. I want to ask somebody over in that section. Jeff, Chantel, Mikkel, Jill, Ava. Oh, sorry. I'm not. I wouldn't expect you to know that. And yet, what's Passover? What time of year was the Passover? What was that feast about? Anything ringing a bell? What did you say? Yeah. The angel, so that angel of death passed over when the blood was put on the doorpost. What? Ultimately, that was a prefigure of. What was that, Katya? Yeah, the crucifixion of Christ and ultimately that resurrection. So you can think about it, guys, just in our time, the way our calendars is a little different, but if you think about the time that the world celebrates Easter, that's a Passover. Okay, that's the time of the Passover. So it's March, April. Okay? And so then the next one was called the Feast of Weeks. So with the Passover, you guys know that there was also the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, those were associated together. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a week-long deal. But then there was the Feast of Weeks, or what we typically call Pentecost. Okay. How many days after Passover was Pentecost?
10.
10.
When did you know this one? I'll give you guys a hint. Think about pent. What's pent mean? Don't just say 5. Tack a 0 on. Okay. It's 50 days. So basically it was 7 weeks. Okay, so 7 times 7, Jews count weird. 50 days. Okay, we'll just leave it at that. 50 days, all right? Pentecost. What was Pentecost, that feast day, a celebration of? What were they required to do for that feast day? All of these feasts, they had to appear at the temple, guys, with offerings to God. Okay. This one was supposed to be a celebration of the first fruits of the harvest. If you think about it spiritually, the church started on the day of Pentecost. Okay. It was the first fruits of the Spirit. 30 AD. First fruits of the spiritual harvest. And then the Feast of Booths, this one's not as common. Let's go back to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. Sue, would you read verse 34, and then we're going to jump down and read 39 through 43. So if you'd get all of those, 34, and then jump down and we'll get 39 through 43.
Sure. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month is the Feast of Booths for the 7 days to the Lord. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native-born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God.
So you can see why it's called the Feast of Booths, can't you? Okay. Or Feast of Tabernacles. Basically, these guys are supposed to pitch tents and live in those during this time. What'd you say? Yeah, it's a big family camp. Big family camp. All right, and it was a reminder to them. Now, with that also, there's a passage in Deuteronomy that we'll skip for the sake of time, but it tells you it's the feast of the end of the harvest. And so this was at the end of harvest, and people would bring their crops in from the end as that offering to God, and then they'd. So this is the feast day that's going on. It's the end of the harvest, and everybody's, you know, pitching their tents, and Jesus' brothers say, "Hey, man, you want to make a name for yourself? You better get down there to the Feast of Booths. You don't want to miss this one." That, which, from worldly advice, guys, sounds like a good idea. If you're going to be where the happenings are, it's going to be at these feast days. Hey, Jerusalem would swell way up in size during all these, you know, a couple million, probably extra people. So Jesus' brothers are saying, hey, you know, nobody who wants to be known publicly, you know, you should get there to that feast. But they weren't believing in him. And guys, this is, I just think sometimes it's an encouragement to me to consider Jesus and people's response to him. Because if people didn't recognize Jesus as the Son of God, don't be shocked when they don't recognize you as a child of God. Your own friends and family are sometimes the toughest ones to convince. Another time Jesus said, a prophet's not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own country, right? There's a saying in the world that's called familiarity breeds contempt. And people just have a tendency. And Jesus' brothers are doing that a little bit. So, they're missing it. They weren't even believing it. And maybe their advice was sincere. I mean, hey, if you're trying to build a movement here, this is what you need to do. But guys, worldly advice?
It sounded like they wanted him to prove to them that he was doing that stuff.
And I think you're right, John.
That's what they were doing.
Exactly. If you read, you don't even have to read between the lines much there. They're basically saying, these things you do, right? Yeah. Go show it. Because like we want to see. You got to believe those guys would have seen some of those miracles previous, wouldn't you? I mean, Jesus is at the wedding feast. His mom's there. The first one he does. I would. But remember David's brothers? You know, Eliab. Let's forget who the next one was. I want to say Abinadab. But those guys weren't real pleased when he was chosen.
Yeah. Almost like a double dog dare,
yeah. Yeah.
Double dog dare.
Go down there. And I don't think they were aware of the opposition, but they did want to say, hey, prove it. Yeah. Prove it. We want to see.
Well, that's what I was wondering. Like, because, I mean, obviously, you know, you living with your family, you're going to see them doing something, you know. And I would have imagined that they would have seen Jesus do something. I mean, he fed 5,000 in chapter 6, you know. I mean, that's pretty amazing feat there.
It is. And I wonder, you know, it looks to me like scripturally, we have a gap from 12 to 30 in Jesus' age, right? Mm-hmm. So those it doesn't look to me like Jesus started doing miracles till he was 30. So at that point in time, how close the family association is, but still, you know, like you're...
Yeah, but his mom, I mean, she was confident he was going to do something. So there's no record that he did a miracle, but she's like, he'll do something.
Yeah.
So, I mean, he must have, around the house...
Yeah, that's right.
I don't think he'd been doing, you know, I don't think he'd been like... even the magic wand when it was his turn to clean or anything. But
she's so special.
I'm
sure the brother
did. Yeah.
Well, what? I don't know.
And if you remember, Mary had been told very specifically. Like, God was very, to the angel, like this. And even after Jesus was born, I mean, she was treasuring these things in her heart. So Mary, she should know. But, you know, I mean, you guys know the way brothers are. Siblings are. Right? It's just, it's like...
Yeah, you're a big shot.
Yeah. And guys, this is, again, me reading between the lines, so this is my opinion. But it looks to me, even the time that Jesus dies on the cross, his brothers still aren't believing in him because he tells John to take care of his mom. Now, after Jesus rose from the dead, he starts seeing his brothers around. They're in. And, of course, we got the book of James and the book of Jude, both written by brothers of Jesus. So those guys did become believers, but at this point, they're missing it. This is how easy it is to miss what's right. I guess one other thing to encourage you guys on this is don't necessarily give up on people because they're not ready to commit today. Sometimes they are ready later when some stuff clicks for them. So, but, you know, worldly advice is... You know, from a worldly perspective, yeah, if you're they didn't understand Jesus' mission. They think he's trying to make a name for himself and do these things, you know, go do this publicly. And if that's what you're trying to do, then that was good advice. But actually, like you pointed out at the beginning, Leah, Jesus actually was, he's making sure he wasn't being killed. He wasn't going to be able to do this out in the open. He's going to have to do it by stealth. And so, you know, worldly advice isn't that great. And I think that's a good thing for all of us to remember in anything. We usually think about this in reference to marriage not being unequally yoked. It has other applications, doesn't it? I've known people that have, you know, gone into business ventures with non-Christians. And... get to a certain spot and people's integrity or lack thereof shows up. So, you know, how about, you know, marriage counseling? That's a big one. You know, you guys think the world's going to give better marriage counseling than the Lord's going to give in the Word? Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 8. I think we just got to... I'm just bringing this up because I think we got to be a little careful. I'm not saying that there's never anything you can gain from the world. Okay, there's some principles that successful people have figured out. But you got to be careful because there's a slant. And that slant is to get all you can in this life. And that's what Jesus' brothers even are thinking. Jesus knew that his goal was not to get all he could in this life. He was building something much bigger that was going to last forever. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. Would you get that, buddy?
Which verse?
Isaiah 8, verse 19.
Okay. When they said to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not people
consult their God, should their consult.
Okay, that's great. Yeah, we got to cut through a couple curves there, mediums and spiritists. I hope you don't know too much about those guys, mm-hmm. although some of your family background.
The hair calls them wizards.
Yours calls them wizards, yeah. You know, why would people go and consult the dead on behalf of the living? But can you make spiritual application, guys? I remember Jesus saying something, or the angel saying something after Jesus' resurrection, the same sort. Why seek the living among the dead? So, guys, we want to make sure our best wisdom, okay, that we consult spiritual people and ultimately the Word. Book of Proverbs has a lot to say about that. I got to get cruising here, but you know, Proverbs talks about an abundance of counselors, there's victory. By wise guidance, we wage war. But it all, Book of Psalms, Psalm 119, talks about God's testimonies being our counselors. We want to get spiritual advice. That's the bottom line. Okay. So every day, you know, a little time in the Word, guys, to sort through and sift through and help you. You know, as God directs our paths, as Roger was praying, we can follow that and lead that. You can't just go to people and get their advice. Even if they're successful from the world, you got to understand, whatever they're telling you, you got to run it through the filter of God's Word and of an eternal perspective. Because all they can see is that physical stuff. So Jesus was aware of timing. Okay? He had a good perception. He said, my time, back there in John chapter 7, he says, my time's not yet at hand, but your time's always opportune. Any theories of what he means by that? Your time's always opportune? I thought of a couple possibilities. It's a little vague. There's a couple. My time's not yet at hand, but your time's always opportune. So Jesus had an awareness of when he was going to die. So he was carefully timing, and your average person doesn't know. So, you know, you do what you can today. That's a possibility. Are you thinking something, Sue?
A couple of things. I mean, I was wondering how that would probably tie in really well with today is the day of salvation, so that would tie in really well with what Nikki was saying. But then the devil, you know, when he was tempting Jesus, he waited for a more opportune time. So it's like, it really is both ways. You know, you're either going to do good or bad, and your time is opportune. So it just seems like it'll come down to a choice every day.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I think, you know, that's one of the possibilities I was thinking of, is that Jesus is saying, hey guys, your time, like, maybe you should wake up and believe in me, like today. Today is that day of salvation. Today, you know, your time's opportune. The other thing maybe saying is, hey, from a worldly perspective, today is, you know, I mean, you do get all you can right now. And so, you know, we have a couple warnings in the Scripture, actually, as Christians, to not make full use of the world. We don't, like, sometimes we say, hey, don't this opportunity for somebody in the world would be a perfect opportunity, but for us as Christians, we see there's something that's not quite right there. We see something that's, you know, the lines are gray, you know, it's blurring the lines of integrity a little. You know, I'm just giving an example. But we as Christians, there are things we're going to say no to that other people say yes to. I remember Cliff Renner preached a message at Peaks one time that was just a great message. And he just talked about being a businessman, a Christian businessman, and competing with people who are non-Christians. And he wasn't even talking so much about honesty and stuff as much as he was about how much focus you're putting into that. Whereas them, that's their life. That's everything. And as a Christian, you're putting in your life is into Christ, and you're doing this stuff on the side. This is basically what he was, you know, what he was talking about. So, yeah, for Christians, guys, our time isn't always opportune. I mean, from a worldly perspective, we want to keep that spiritual perspective. That Jesus' brothers obviously didn't know. Jesus is at war with the world. What's he saying? The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Because I testify of it. His deeds are evil. I don't know if you guys noticed recently, but we're at war. The world's at war against us, and we're at war with the world. Lots of warnings in the scripture about not being friends with the world. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I saw there's actually a guy, I have no idea how in the world I met this guy, but on Facebook, he's a black guy from inner city, real rough background, but he's got a real interest in truth. So I've just asked him, hey, can I challenge you on some stuff? And he said, yeah, go for it. So we're starting to engage a little conversation on some salvation stuff. But he just made a post recently. He said, all that time in the dark, he was inner city hood type stuff. He says, I realize that the real war is in the light. And what he means is, like, all of a sudden now trying to do what's right and live right, just like, that's a war. Every day, that's a war. And so Jesus' brothers didn't understand that. But we as Jesus' followers do understand that. And the world's going to hate you. I personally, this is a tough one for me sometimes, because I kind of like to be, I like people to like me. I'm not saying go out there and be a jerk. But you stand for what's right. And you draw a line where the Lord draws the line. And you're going to have people, especially when it does start to impact them and their pocketbooks and their... You notice how many times some of the persecutions come up in the scripture when people get hit in the pocketbook? Read through the book of Acts. You know, the temple. You know, people are practicing the magic and they're burning their books. And, you know, the slave girl who was making them some money, you know. You take a stand for what's right and it starts impacting other people. They're going to hate you.
You know, I was just thinking about how important it is for us to hold to our convictions about things. And, you know, you see a lot of churches, you know, you talk about caving, you know, to peer pressure. And I know it's been mentioned before, but I mean, just how they are letting the world, you know, guide, you know, their beliefs and whatnot. Obviously, you know, they add a bunch of other doctrines into their churches, but it's just we have to have a deep conviction about this stuff, and because yeah, you're right, the world is coming.
Amen.
You know, and they're going to be forcing us to do things that are against biblical principles.
Amen. Yeah, that pressure is there, and you know, I look at the Church of Christ in general, and Church of Christ in general is really doesn't have any young people left. And so traditional Church of Christ, one of the things they're doing is they're starting to cave into that mega church route to try to get young people, and they're compromising some of that doctrine along the way. So yeah, we have to be careful, guys. We gotta tell, and again, that perspective from eternity helps, doesn't it? Like in the long run, you gotta say, but how's God see this? Yeah.
I just had one more thought about Jesus and him with his brothers, but on this point, I was thinking too, you know, Jesus knew they would write part of the Bible. He knew that once he died, he saw the future, so he knew where they would be. Mm-hmm. And along with us talking about his actions, how he was strategizing, you know, we're like, why did he say that to them? All this had a purpose too, and I was thinking about our interactions with each other, just being careful and thoughtful to plant the seeds. He knew that once he died, all this would make sense.
Yeah.
You know, so funny just having kids and older kids and giving advice, and okay, I don't think they're listening, but well, we just put it out there. And then later they come back and they come up with a thought, and I'm like, you know, telling them like 2 years ago? That last year, I mean, he's talking to them and he knows what's going to happen, and he's very careful how he interacts with them for a good purpose.
Yeah. Excellent
and that's
point.
A thought too, you know.
Excellent point, yeah. Yeah, that does happen. I know it happens to me sometimes, like something finally clicks and it's like, I know somebody's told me this before. It's probably been 10 times, you know, but one day it clicks in. So You know, there's one little confusing thing for a lot of people at the end, because Jesus says in verse 8, go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come. Some people think, well, Jesus lied because he turned around and he went up there. But you have to take into context with Jesus saying, I'm not going up to this feast the way that you guys are directing me to. I'm not going the way that you anticipate. And I don't think Jesus wanted these guys to know either that he was going up in secret because they weren't on his side. One thing that Jesus tells us Christians too is be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. There are times we have to strategize. We have to be careful. We have to be shrewd in our decisions and even who we tell what is going on and what we're doing. Never being dishonest and never using people. There was a guy I knew one time, he kind of bragged about, I'm a strategist. But this guy, man, he was a Christian, but he used people to get what he wanted. That's not what we're talking about. Okay. We want to, but you don't tell everybody everything you know either sometimes.
I think, too, from a practical perspective, if somebody, you look at verse 1, the Jews are seeking to kill him. If he would have gone up with a bunch of his brothers, he would have been easy to spot.
Yep. So. Exactly. Yeah, Jesus knew. He's going up there carefully. In the end, we're going to find out. Everybody ends up knowing he's there. But he was careful the way it happened. And he set the stage where he was going to be able to accomplish what needed to be accomplished, where the people were on his side first. So, he's very careful and very strategic in this. And so, guys, there's a lot we can learn from Jesus. I guess, just big picture. Tonight is keep the big picture. And worldly advice, be careful. Be careful. Because it can sound really good, but you got to understand, even if it's not ill-intended, there's just usually a slant to it because they don't have the same perspective. All right, thanks. We'll be in the next section of John, so you can read ahead a little.